it seems like not too long ago we started our class of Proverbs, and now it is over. We are going to finish up, though, what we left off last week, and then we'll do a review tonight. But just by way of an announcement, all the materials, the way I understand it, are in the resource room for Sunday and Wednesday night. So after services, if you'd like, go ahead and stop in there on your way out and grab those materials so you can be prepared for next Sunday and Wednesday classes. Okay, we are going to be finishing up Proverbs. We left off last week. We talked about the nature of God, and then we also talked about greater than Solomon. And just by way of review, we talked about the nature of God. We looked at three elements where we see the nature of God last week. The first is in God as the Creator. We see God in creation. You don't have to read anything to see there is a God just by looking around us. And I remember living in Montana for a couple of years, and one of the times that I remember distinctly thinking there is a God when I saw Glacier National Park. It was just an amazing experience. And then the other time I remember was just this last summer. We went snorkeling at John Penny Camp down in the Keys. Our family did. And there's just a whole other world underneath the ocean that, you know, I just didn't know about. You don't think about all the stuff that's going on underneath the ocean. It's just amazing. So, I think of the verse, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it truly takes a fool to believe there's no God when you just see in creation the evidence of God's existence. We see God is wise. God has all wisdom. He's the giver of wisdom. We saw how he gave Solomon his wisdom, gave Christ his wisdom. James 1:5, talking about if you lack wisdom, we can ask of God and he will give us wisdom. God is providential. Our lives are in God's hands. One of the things we talked about in Ezra chapter 1, verse 4, talking about God even has controlled kings. Old time, King Cyrus, allowing the children of Israel to be released after 70 years of captivity. And that just would not have happened if God had not intervened and demonstrated his power in helping God's people to be released. We talked about God's relationship with men as part of the nature of God. First thing we looked at was he knows men. He knows our hearts. Several examples and passages there talking about how God knows us. He's the perfect judge for us because he knows us so well. He demands righteousness. Just as God is holy and he is righteous, he requires us, his people, to be righteous as well. And because he is holy, he hates wickedness. He hates wickedness in man. And as you can see up there with all the passages up there, talking about what he hates and what is an abomination to him. And here's the list that we looked at last week from those passages, talking about what God hates and what is an abomination to him. You can see all those things that God hates. And as Brett pointed out last week, it's because these are totally against God's nature, why he hates those things. God is the judge of men. He'll judge us. That we are obedient to him, following his laws, because he will judge us in the end. He preserves the needy and the faithful. There's a lot of comforting passages in God's Word that talks about how he is our shield, he is our helper. He helps to protect those who are faithful to him. Okay, and then we talked about the Greater Solomon. Are there any comments on the nature of God before we review the Greater than Solomon? Okay, we looked at some of the similarities of Solomon and Christ. There are certainly some similarities there, especially looking at the wisdom that they were given. But as we look ultimately in our study of the greater than Solomon, we're going to see that Solomon was just a shadow of Christ to come. And so we looked at just comparing their wisdom. We saw that both Solomon and Jesus were very unique. They were unique. None like them in their time. Right? 1 Kings 3, 12, talking about how no one was like Solomon before and after him in wisdom. And also Christ. John chapter 7, 45, and in Matthew, talking about, you know, Christ spoke with power and authority, none like ever that came before him. So they're very unique. Both were given their wisdom by God. Looking at 1 Kings 3, verse 7 through 9, and Solomon, we saw the story there of how Solomon received his wisdom directly from God. Christ also receiving his wisdom from God in John 8, how everything he had was from the Father. And also, both were well known by men. Looking there at chapter 4, 34 of 1 Kings, we saw that people from all over the world would come to see Solomon to hear his wisdom. And then also Jesus was well known among all men there. Looking at Matthew 13, 54, how he spoke in the synagogues and how he impacted so many people. So both were well known by many in the world. So from a wisdom perspective, there are a lot of similarities there between Solomon and Christ. And now where we left off last week was looking at the general differences there between Solomon and Christ. And we're going to be looking at how they lived, their teachings, their accomplishments, and then being descendants of David, those four areas. First of all, how they lived. Well, we know Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, but we know he had problems, didn't he? He didn't live the wisdom that he had. So he fell into sin. He married foreign wives. He tempted him to worship idols. And he fell away from the Lord. But, as we see, Jesus was the opposite, right? He was perfect. He lived what he said. Looking there at 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. And then where we left off last week was their teaching. Looking at the differences in their teachings. Solomon, his wisdom was focused on righteous living in the world. Whereas Christ was more focused on spiritual things and spiritual applications. Solomon's wisdom dealt a great deal with how to be successful in the world. Jesus' wisdom was focused on how to be more like God. Spiritual things. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, speaking of Christ's teachings there, it says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect," teaching us to be more like the Father. And we also see his concern for man's soul there in Matthew chapter 10, and verse 28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." See, Christ is concerned for the soul, spiritual. Solomon's wisdom also stressed practical living. We look at passages like chapter 12, verse 24, that says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." It's good advice. But Christ's wisdom gives wisdom that can lead to eternal life. And we see that wisdom there when we see Peter in John chapter 6, verse 68, making the statement there. "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Solomon taught effectively, giving general wisdom through observation, like passages in chapter 1 and 1 through 4 there of Proverbs. Jesus taught effectively with parables, giving spiritual lessons and applications from daily events, like the parables in Matthew chapter 13, describing the kingdom of heaven. Then we see a glimpse of Solomon's philosophy of life there in Ecclesiastes 1:4. I've seen all the works that are under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. His view of life became joyless and dark because he lost sight of the Lord later in his life. And Ecclesiastes 2:17 also talks about that. Jesus had a philosophy that was based on optimism, that God's goodness shown in John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." All right, well, looking at their accomplishments, we look at Solomon there. He was able to build the temple. Remember that his father David was not able to. 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, 'Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell with the children of Israel, will not forsake my people Israel.'" So Solomon built the temple and finished it. Then the rest of the chapter describes all the elaborate furnishings of the temple and the expensive materials used to build it. Jesus was able to build the temple that his father wanted to dwell in since the time had begun. The temple is described there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God." And then finally we see who they were as sons of David. Both Solomon and Jesus were promised to David. Solomon was the son who built the temple and ruled on the throne. There in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Jesus was the son who fulfilled all the promises made to David. This is described there in Psalms chapter 89, verses 35 through 37. It says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." Also look at Luke 1, verse 32, describing Jesus who was to come. It says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." As great as Solomon was, he was just a shadow of what Christ would be. We see the similarities there between the two, but when we look at those other areas, the life of Christ, his teachings, accomplishments, we clearly see that Christ stands out. He is the greater of the two. All right, any comments on that then before we...
Proverbs, what's recorded for
That's a good point, and certainly the Proverbs are good to know how to live righteously before God. Good to look at from that standpoint, certainly.
Yeah.
We can probably do that. All right, any other comments on that? All right. Well, then what we're going to do is we're going to do a review of what we've studied over the last quarter. We've looked at about 24 topics in Proverbs, and so we're going to kind of look at the high points of that. And Fred, I don't think we'll be able to cover all the high points. Actually, there's quite a bit that we went through, but we'll try to cover as much as we can. Just looking at the book of Proverbs, some of this came from the initial lesson that we looked at there. Of course, we're reminded of the authors, several authors there of Proverbs, Solomon himself. You know, sometimes we think, well, Solomon wrote the whole book. Well, not exactly true there. We see the wise men wrote some of it in Proverbs 22:17 there. And Agur and Lemuel were also writers of Proverbs in Proverbs 30 and 31. Not a lot we know about Agur and Lemuel. Agur was a wise teacher, and Lemuel was a king, received training from his mother. But the important thing, as Brian had pointed out there, is regardless of who wrote Proverbs, it is an inspired word of God. That's the main thing to remember here. All right, and then the meaning. We looked at the word proverb from the Hebrew word mashal, meaning to be like, comparison, noting likeness and things unlike. And certainly, as we look through and study Proverbs, there are a lot of comparisons that we see there. You know, things that are like, things that are more valuable than other things. This is better than that. This leads to that. Those types of comparisons are what we see there. Illustrates general truths of some of the characteristics there. It's easy to understand. We can make easy application of those lessons that we see in Proverbs. They're brief, concrete, full of meaning. All right, what is the main theme of the book of Proverbs? Hopefully you know this, because it's the first slide every time we show before. give you that hint, right? What is it? What's the main theme then?
Get wisdom.
That's it. Wisdom is the principal thing. What does that mean? It's the principal thing. The most important thing, right? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. When you think of it there from the standpoint of a father writing to a son, trying to encourage him to get wisdom so he can have a good life, living righteously before God, to understand that, why that is there. All right, what is the purpose of Proverbs according to Proverbs 1 and 1 through 6? When you look at those passages, we see pretty much the outline for the rest of Proverbs is to give wisdom, instruction, understanding, prudence, knowledge, and discretion. We see that those pretty much speckled throughout Proverbs. So why study the book of Proverbs? Well, we looked at several things there. It gives wisdom for godly living. It helps us to be righteous before God, know how we ought to conduct ourselves and live our lives in all those various aspects that we looked at there previously. uses practical guidelines. It's easy to see the things and make application. Hopefully we had an opportunity to do that as we went through our lessons to see what's being taught and how I can make application to my life. Of course, it is, as we talked about, inspired by God, written for our benefit and consideration. And it's easy to understand and make application. All right, we talked about who can benefit from the study of Proverbs. Is it just a certain group of people, time period, certain situation that it's applicable to? No, it's applicable to everybody, right? Hopefully that was abundantly clear. All ages, all walks of life. You know, when we look at the list there of all the topics, and there's probably even more than what's listed there, covered in the book of Proverbs, but certainly all ages, walks of life, you know, it's applicable to everybody. And so that's why it's so important for us to study, so that we can gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So what is wisdom? Well, we came together and decided wisdom, looking at the text there, is the proper application of knowledge given from the Lord. We want to emphasize from the Lord there. That's where the best wisdom and knowledge comes from. And so where does wisdom originate? Looking at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. You might have to flip there real quick. Where does wisdom originate? We talked about this, I think, in the second class. But there's a place where it originates from. Where is that?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so the question is, what is the fear of the Lord then? And so we looked at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which I think makes this abundantly clear. My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Nothing about that passage is passive, right? Very active, searching out God's word to know what God expects of us. So that in knowing what God has to teach us, we can do what with that then? We can make application to our lives, which is where wisdom then comes in. Gain the wisdom that God has to give us. Any comments on that before we move on?
Yeah, there are some people who know the Bible extremely well. They're scholarly types.
Okay, regarding wisdom, we looked at a couple passages there, talking about the benefits of wisdom and then the price of rejecting wisdom. There's some heavy prices there to be paid for rejecting wisdom. So we looked at those passages, you know, the benefits of wisdom, happiness, length of days, riches and honor, peace, pleasantness, blessed, favor from the Lord, and finding life. And then on the other side, price of rejecting terror, right? Destruction, stress, anguish, fear, being slayed, all being discussed there in Proverbs for rejecting wisdom. It's kind of like, you know, we talked about Moses, before the children of Israel go into the promised land. He gives them the choice, right? You have life, you can choose life, or you can choose death, destruction. You can choose to serve the Lord, be faithful to Him, or not serve the Lord, and have destruction. It's kind of the choice that we have. Hopefully we all, of course, choose to gain wisdom that God has to give us. Any comments on that before we move? So what is the value of wisdom there according to Proverbs 3, verse 14? Proverbs 3, 14 and 15 talk about the value. And we talk. Yep, better than gold. More precious than rubies, right? If you're into that, you definitely see it. If you don't get it with the first two, I think the third one there pretty much does it. Should do it for you, right? All you desire cannot compare to her. You know, think about whatever it is that you get excited about it, that you think is just wonderful. Right? It doesn't even compare to the wisdom, the value of wisdom. Any other comments? Okay. What does the New Testament teach us about wisdom? So we looked at some New Testament passages that talk about the value of wisdom. First one there being 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him be a fool, become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The wisdom of the world is worthless, right? The wisdom of God is what truly matters. And then looking at James 1, verse 5, we already talked about this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do we ask or we pray to God for wisdom? That's something that certainly we can do and we should do. God will give us wisdom, the ability to understand the things that we read about in His Word, to be able to apply them to our lives. And then in 2 Timothy 3:14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God's Word has a lot of wisdom to give us, not just Proverbs, but God's Word in general. And we should spend time in the Word, right? That's another thing to remember there, is that if it's that valuable to us, we ought to make sure that we're spending time. Not just when we come together now to study from God's Word, but also in our own time, in our homes, with our families. That's how valuable it is. Any comments before we move on? Okay, we talked about the folly of fools. Talked about a lot in Proverbs, right? The fool does this, the fool does that, and what happens to the fool? We looked at some characteristics of a fool, and help me answer that sentence there. They trust in what? Themselves. They trust in themselves. Chapter 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Okay, and then we looked at some others there. The fool is deaf to instruction. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. probably part of the issue that you see there in there being deaf to instruction is the pride they probably have, right? They have trouble hearing instruction. They're too proud. They cannot be disciplined. Chapter 17, verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And they're also impulsive. They react based on their emotions. They have no self-control, like one of the things that we also talked about. In chapter 14, verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And they commit evil. Chapter 13, 19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And then finally, they're virtually unchangeable. Chapter 27, 22, though you grind a fool in the mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. I think it's kind of an important thing to remember or think about as parents. You know, our children, we don't ever want them to get to the point where they're unchangeable. We don't want to wait for instruction to our children when they're unchangeable. We got to do that early. All right, any other comments on folly of fools? And the other important thing is, of course, we want to look at this list, right? And we want to make sure that we are not exhibiting any of these things. Okay, we also talked about the importance of having a good name. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Okay, so how to have a good name. We talked about a couple things there. First being having integrity. Chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. One of the things we always teach in the military is, as far as integrity, you're doing what's right even when no one's looking. Right? But as we know, God's always looking, so it's not ever that no one's looking. Also, honesty is important for a good name. Chapter 17, verse 20: He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has perverse tongue falls into evil. We talked about it in 1 Kings 22. I remember the prophet Micah talking to Ahab, talking about going against Ramoth-Gilead, and he wanted him to give a good report, right? But Micah said, what did Micah say? I will only say what the Lord tells me to say. Right? I'm not going to tell you just what you want to hear. We have to be honest. Even when it's difficult. All right, to have a good name, we need to diligently seek God. Chapter 11, 27, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. And also, righteous deeds. In chapter 20, 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure. All right, and then a New Testament passage that I have there speaking to a good name is 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. Behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So look, you know, our having a good name isn't just for ourselves, right? As Christians, our good name is so it reflects on God and gives glory to the Lord. All right, any other comments before we move on? Okay, talking about husbands and wives, we looked at the godly man's character. We looked at seven things. So the way this goes is I give you a verse and you tell me what character quality we were discussing there. So, chapter 16, verse 18, we said, we looked at the passage from Proverbs, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So a godly man that heeds this instruction, what kind of character is he going to have? Humble. Right? He's going to have humble character. All right. Chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known.
He's
an honest man. That's right. All right, in chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Think primarily on the being born for adversity part. Being with a person, a friend through thick and thin. What kind of character quality is that going to show? Okay, that's good. That's good. Loyal, supporting. You know, same thing. All right. And then chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. There might be a clue in there as to what we're looking for there. It's the diligent, right? The diligent. All right, in chapter 22, verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. What other character quality are we looking at there? It's also probably in there. What's that? Generosity. Okay, yep, giver, generous. Yep, very good. Chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. What are we looking at there? Looking at giving back to the God, honoring the Lord with his substance. And then finally, chapter 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways. He shall direct your paths.
Faithful,
trusting in the Lord. Good. All right, then we had the qualities of the virtuous woman. All right, chapter 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. What is she doing towards her husband? She's doing what? Respecting, honoring him. Yeah, honors her husband. Yeah. All right, and then chapter 31, verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night. I remember Brother Jim's comment about this. Rises while it's still dark. Right? Amazing. And provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. What is she demonstrating there? A love for her. For her family.
Yeah.
Loves and cares for her family. In chapter 31, verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Well, she's a good neighbor to the needy. Right? Helps the needy. All right, chapter 31, 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She clothes herself. Chapter 31, 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. What will be demonstrated there? Willing to work, be industrious. All right. Training a child. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will what? Not depart. importance of training our children. We talked that it can be challenging. Chapter 22, verse 15 kind of points this out. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A lot of correction will drive it far from him. That's our job as parents. When we see foolishness in our children, we have the tools to do it, the keys to the task. Right? We can use what we need to drive the foolishness from them. And it is an important task. Chapter 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Kind of emphasizing there's only a certain amount of time, young in their life, when we can mold them, when we can train them. So we need to take that opportunity. We need to remember that it's serious. Chapter 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left himself brings shame to his mother. And then the keys to the task, God's given us those keys. Chapter 23:13 is talking about the discipline aspect of teaching our children and the training. So do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now look, the main thing here being is that we want to see our kids in heaven, right, in the end. So we're going to do what's necessary to train them, to discipline them so that their souls will be secure. Any comments on anything up to this point? I think we only have another minute or so. Okay, and then Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, talking about, you know, as a parent-child relationship there, kind of speaks to all the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And one thing I noticed there, they're looking at honor your father and mother. If we don't see our kids honoring us, then we probably need to give some instruction. Right? Very important that we look for that in them. Make sure they're giving us honor. Not that we love to be, love to shout instructions to them, but just that we want to make sure they're doing what's right. And not provoking our children to wrath. There's a way that we need to do it too, right? We don't want to discourage them. Any other comments on that? All right, I appreciate your comments and your attention.